Hey again, my name is Logan. I'm one of our student pastors here. Usually I get to be over with our sixth graders on Sunday mornings, but as you hopefully know, it's spring break this morning, so I get the privilege and the honor of being here with you all and preaching God's word. So very excited, very honored to be here. Next week, our other student pastor, Brett Williams, is going to be in here, and so a few months ago, he comes up to me and he noticed that we were back to back on the preaching calendar, and so he says, "Hey, I've got this really great idea. How about we take these 2 weeks and preach on heaven and hell?" And I said, "Hey, I think that's a great idea." And so I went home and I was telling my wife this. I said, "Hey, Brett thinks that we should him and I preach on heaven and hell," and she says to me, "Oh, please tell me you're preaching on heaven." And so without any further comment on how we got here, today we're talking about heaven. But I do want to say quickly, I know we've got travel plans and things like that, but try to be here next week if at all possible. Really today you're hearing half of the side of the story, right? You're hearing half of the end times in terms of what the scriptures present to us. So it's really important that we get a full picture of what the scriptures say about heaven and hell. So if you absolutely can't be here, we post our sermons online. You can go look at it online and hear it that way. But it is important, and the scriptures have a lot to say about both heaven and hell, a lot more than we often talk about them. So real quick before we jump in, we're going to be our normal pattern here, as most of you know, is to really preach through books of the Bible. And I think that's the way preaching should typically be done. But today we're talking about the topic of heaven, so we're kind of going to flip all over the place. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21, that's probably where we'll spend the most time. But I'm going to turn quickly, as you're turning there, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And I just want to read this because this just gives us a picture of what we're trying to do here. As we get ready to talk about heaven, we just need to understand that what we're doing is a really big task here. This is not something that's just easy or for us to get or just a light topic at all, a nice little feel-good sermon. I mean, this is big, weighty stuff. So look with me on the screen and read this with me. As it is written, verse 9, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." So God's telling us here, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, not even the heart of a person has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. If you were to spend a year and just write out your perfect heaven, the best place you can possibly imagine, it would fall way short of the reality of heaven for us. And so we need to, before we do anything else, we need to go to God in prayer and ask him to help us to look beyond the veil and to see this place and to just get a glimpse of some of the glory of heaven. So let's pray together. God, we thank you for the place that you have prepared for us. And God, I pray as we study your scripture, as we look to those things that you've revealed to us about the world to come, would you help our hearts to see, to not just sit here passively, but to see the glorious place that you're calling us to. And God, I pray that every heart in this room would cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." God, I pray that we would see what a wonderful world you have created and prepared for us. And I pray that the hearts in this room that are sorrowful would have hope, and that we would long for that day when you return. Help us, help our hearts and help our minds as we seek to dive into your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Heaven and hell are really, really important topics. Okay, every single one of you in this room is going to spend eternity in one of those two places. Not a few years, eternity. Okay, if I were to tell you, we're going to turn in the scriptures today, and God's word is going to tell you where you're going to lunch this afternoon, you would be on the edge of your seats and want to know that. And here, what we're turning to is the realities that God has prepared for us for all eternity. So if you're in Christ, this is your eternity. That ought to pique our attention. We ought to know what that place is going to be like. And the reality for us is we don't often talk about it. In the olden days, people talked about heaven and hell a lot in the church, and now we kind of put that to the side, and we're really consumed with the material and what's right here in front of us. But the scriptures have a lot to say about heaven and hell. It's incredibly important for us as we look to where we're going to be spending our eternity as believers in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ. We need to distinguish quickly between what theologians call the intermediate state and really what I'm going to be talking about here today, which is the new heavens and the new earth. So the intermediate state is this place that we go that we call heaven, and it is heaven. It's a place that we go, that our souls go when we die, before the return of Christ. Okay, it shares a lot of the same things that we're going to be talking about today, but not everything. So what we're talking about today is not that intermediate state, that place that heaven is as it is right now. But the Bible tells us that God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth in the last day. Revelation 21, John says, "Behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And really, this new heaven and new earth are one and the same. They're the same place. And so we're going to look forward to that reality today. Isaiah 66 prophesies about this as well, that God is making all things new. So what we're talking about today is not so much the heaven that exists right now as much as it is the heaven that will exist throughout all eternity after Christ return. So I just want to make that distinction. But the first thing we learn when we hear that is that if the new heavens and the new earth are one place, that means that the place that we are going to live for eternity is a physical place. It's going to be a lot different than this earth because the effects of sin are going to be removed. But the new heavens and the new earth are a physical place. And so in a lot of ways, it will be similar to the earth that we live in now. Which means, definitively, that in 10,000 years, I'm going to be trashing Jared Patrick at golf. It's not even going to be close. Okay? I've just got to cut like a quarter of a stroke off my handicap every year, and in 600 years, I'll have him no problem. Heaven is going to be a place where we experience a lot of the same things that we experience today, which is pretty cool to think about. This new heaven, this new earth, we're going to talk about six realities of this physical place. So we're going to cover a good bit. If you're a note taker, just kind of jot these down as we go. The first one is heaven is a familial place. Heaven is a familial place. The scriptures talk about this over and over again, how heaven is a place where God's family lives. We often think in America about heaven as kind of this individualistic place where it's just going to be me and God and I'm going to get to chill with God for eternity. And that's really not the emphasis that the scriptures give us. Yes, we're going to have a relationship with God where we will know him perfectly, be known by him perfectly, but the scriptures have a lot to say about the other people who are going to be with us in heaven. It's an important emphasis that they give. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus tells us that there will be neither marrying nor giving in marriage in heaven. So there's not going to be any more marriage. Now in America, when we hear that, we think about singleness as like the epitome of loneliness. Okay, so if there's no marriage in heaven, does that mean that heaven is full of loneliness? The answer is absolutely not. And it's not just because we're fulfilled in our relationship with God. That's true. And that would be enough for us. But the reality is more than that. The reality is that we're also going to have these relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ that will bring us relational joy, satisfaction, and delight. Those are relationships that are going to be deeper, more fulfilling than any relationship that we've ever experienced here on earth. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus tells us that anyone who leaves houses, brothers, mothers, sisters, fathers, lands, aka family, for his sake and for the gospel, will receive 100 times more houses, families, brothers, sisters, land in this age and in the age to come. So what he's saying is, we're gonna have a new family. When we come to Christ, we're brought into a new family where we have new brothers and sisters. Jonathan Edwards talks about heaven as a place that's filled with love. He calls heaven a world of love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, this is where he's pulling that from, right? We know so many things are going to pass away, but what's going to remain? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. The relationships that you have with your brothers and sisters in heaven will be relationships that are filled with perfect love. No envy, no jealousy, No, I wish I looked like her, or I wish I knew how to do all this cool stuff like him. None of that. No anger, no conflict that's bleeding over, no grudges anymore. It's just perfect, satisfying love. And what that says to us is that's talking about the believers in Christ who are in this room. So when we walk in here and we just kind of are content to just go and sit by ourselves and not engage with anyone else, and or I'm just going to have podcast church, that's my church, I go to church online or whatever else, or I'm going to walk past people on the way to the parking lot and just dart my eyes and avoid them. That's not how you treat a brother or sister. Okay, we're in this room, we're brothers and sisters into eternity, and the relationships that you have with the people in this room are going to be the most relationally satisfying relationships that you have forever. They're your brothers and sisters. That's pretty cool to think about. And it changes the way that we interact with each other. It changes the way that we love each other now. It changes the way that we forgive each other now, knowing that we're going to be brothers and sisters into eternity. Okay, so heaven is a familial place. Second, heaven is a place of peace and rest. Heaven is a place of peace and or rest. Now, the reason that heaven is a place of peace and rest is because heaven is a place where we are totally free from sin. Colossians 2 talks about how on the cross, as Christ's blood is poured out as a payment for our sin, we are being freed from sin. Talks about how that moment, Christ is disarming the rulers and authorities that are over us. He's disarming Satan and sin and their power in our lives. Heaven is a place where we're not only free from the punishment of sin, where Christ hasn't only delivered us out of the penalty of sin, but he's also delivered us from the presence of sin in our lives. He's completely made you new. He's completely made you to reflect his image, to bear the image of the Son, so that you no longer have sin living in you. That's what allows us to live in those love relationships that we talked about with our family. The fact that temptation is gone. You will forget what temptation is like. You'll know what it looks like to live in complete freedom. Over and over again, before the Bible talks about heaven, it talks about this deliverance, this victory that Christ achieves for us. In Revelation alone, right before this picture that we are going to come to in Revelation 21, the Bible shows Jesus defeating Satan fully and finally. So heaven is a place of peace because the enemies of Christ and the enemies of the church are defeated, namely Satan and sin itself. So we're free from sin. We're free from the sin that's dwelling in us, and we're free from the effects of sin around us, it allows us to live these lives full of love, perfect godly love for other people. We no longer experience internal or external conflict. We no longer experience temptation. The effects of sin are gone. So if you turn to Revelation 21, he kind of unwrites these Genesis 3 effects of sin in verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the beautiful reality we have to look forward to. No more conflict. No more death. No more weariness, no more pain. You're going to forget what it feels like to experience pain. It's a beautiful picture of the world to come. The Bible presents this as rest from our labors, Revelation 14, 13. We're going to have rest from our labors, which is tied very closely to this peace. That's good news for people who are weary. This verse in 21:4, right, says no more weariness. You're finally going to experience true and final rest. For you mothers in the room who are growing used to just 13-second intermittent periods of rest, and that's what you know as rest now, that's not going to be the reality in heaven. You're going to have full and final rest in the presence of God. You're going to know what it means to relax in ways that you've never relaxed before. You're going to know what it means to not have a burden on you for the first time in your life. Heaven is a place of rest. It's a place of peace that we've never experienced before. Some of us don't realize that the toll that the reality of spiritual warfare takes on your life, that every day Satan is battling for your soul, tempting you, weighing you down. And some of us have just grown numb to that. Some of you feel it. Others of you are just numb to it. But the reality is, in heaven, that will be completely gone. And you'll know peace and rest in a way that you've never known it before. So heaven is a familial place. Heaven is a place of peace and rest. But heaven is also a place of service. It's a place of peace and rest, but it's also a place of service. Revelation 22:3, his servants will worship him. Revelation 7:15 describes those who are coming out of the tribulation. They're coming out from every tribe, tongue, and nation. People of every language from all over the corners of the earth are coming out of the tribulation, and they're coming before the throne of God, serving him day and night forever. So heaven is a place of service. Now we might hear that and we think, well, how does that fit with rest? How do rest and service go together? What you have to remember is that the Genesis 3 curses are now gone, which means when you work in heaven, there's no more sweat of your brow. There's no more toil to the work. We're working out of a fullness of joy. We're working out of a perfect rest. I love the way Jonathan Edwards puts it. For a guy who was known best for his sermon on hell, he wrote a lot of really good stuff on heaven. He says this, "The rest of heaven does not consist in idleness and in a cessation or a stopping of all action, but only a cessation from all the trouble and toil and tediousness of action." I love this. The most perfect rest is consistent with being continually employed. The most perfect rest is consistent with being continually employed. What this shows us is that our perfect happiness, your perfect happiness, does not consist in the absence of work, but in the right kind of work, in the right kind of activity, the activity that God has called you to. This flies in the face of what we're often told about retirement, that we're to work all our lives for a handful of years of retirement, where we don't have to cook another meal and can just relax all day, and that's going to be our happiness. You were created to do stuff. You were created to praise God and to image a God who is active in the world. So you were made for activity. And the activity that we have in heaven is absolute fullness. Jonathan Edwards goes on in his sermon to say, the saints in heaven are not merely passive in their happiness. This is good news for us. They do not merely enjoy God passively, but in an active manner. They are not only acted upon by God, but they mutually act towards him. And in this action and reaction consists the heavenly happiness. Think about that. How awful would it be to just simply receive from God passively his love? What the scriptures are saying here is we get the joy of turning that around and serving God out of our love for him. Okay, if you're married and you truly love your spouse, you don't want to be in a relationship where you just receive, 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 and never give. That's not what love is. Love overflows in service. And here's the reality. When you serve your wife, when you serve your husband, that's the completion of our joy if we truly love them. There's some real joy and happiness that comes from serving others. And that's what the scriptures allow us to experience with God, that we get to serve him, and that service is the completion of our happiness. Happiness that is not expressed in an outward way is not full happiness. It's not full or complete until we express it in praise and worship to God, which the Bible tells us is what we get to do in this new heaven and new earth. It's a powerful, powerful moment where we get to express our love to God forever. And that, by the way, has something to say about how we sing when we worship. It's okay to sing stoically, but true joy in singing is not complete until it is fully expressed. And I can promise you that the singing that happens when we come before the throne of God in heaven, it's going to have some emotion in it. It's going to be loud voices as we express and experience in that moment the fullness of happiness, worshiping our God and Creator. By the way, side note, I didn't include this in the first service, but y'all get a little bit of extra time. So a quick little side note for you. Happiness in heaven is something that increases continually. So your happiness, your fulfillment in heaven is always going to get bigger and bigger and bigger and more full. We're going to continue to know God more and more and more every single day, which means we're going to grow in our relationship with him and we're going to grow in our happiness throughout eternity. So day 10,561, you're going to be happier than day 10,560. And it's going to continue to grow day by day by day, even as we serve and worship him. Okay, so heaven is a place, it's a familial place, it's a place of rest and peace. It's also a place of joyful service. Heaven is also a place of reward / inheritance. Reward / inheritance. We don't talk about this much, but if you just look at the scriptures, if you just search the word heaven in the scriptures, so often the word comes up in the context of reward. And I think we kind of skirt that because we're afraid of the prosperity gospel, rightly so, that the gospel that says that, you know, if we come to Christ, we just get whatever we want. That's not true. But there are rewards in heaven. We are rewarded for our works. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So we're going to receive a reward. Now think about that and understand how ridiculous that is. Okay? God has wiped away every sin from you, forgiven you of every sin you've ever committed. Then he puts his spirit in you, empowers you to do good works. So every good work you do is from him, and then he rewards you for those good works. The grace of God is absolutely astounding. He lavishes upon us rewards for our works, the works that he wrought, the works that he brings about in us. And so what is this reward / inheritance that the scriptures talk about? Well, we don't know all of what it is, but the scriptures tell us a few things. First, our inheritance, our reward is God himself. Psalm 16:5, the Lord is my chosen portion or inheritance. God is talked about as Israel's inheritance. Right? Especially the Levites, talked about as the Levites' inheritance. But there's another part of this inheritance or reward that is our authority. We're given authority in heaven. You see this in the parable of the talents where Jesus sets these tenants over cities. So we're given this authority, and the Bible talks about how if you die in Christ, you will reign with Christ. Reign, have authority in this new heaven and new earth. Our purity, our moral purity is tied really close with the restoration of this new earth, with God making this new earth good. What the Bible tells us is that God's making all things new, so the effects of sin, as we saw, are gone in the world. And now as sin in us no longer lives, as there's no longer any presence of sin in us, we're set over creation as its proper stewards again. And we're able to have dominion, authority over the earth as we did in the Garden of Eden. It's a pretty awesome responsibility to be able to reign with Christ and to be able to have God set the earth in subjection under our feet. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to 9 tells us this. It says, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come. So he's talking about the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you're mindful of him? He's quoting a psalm here. Or the son of man that you care for him. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. So that psalm there is talking about Christ, but it's also talking about us as humans. That God is going to place us over the earth. He's going to give us this crown of glory that Christ has achieved for us so that we reign with him and the earth is put in subjection under our feet. We're going to have, I think, new powers and a new kind of authority as we're raised with Christ. We're not the same person as Christ, but we're going to have some of that authority over the earth as we reign with him. Jesus experiences this authority as the Son of Man, and it's an authority that we share with him. Romans 8 talks about how in the last day our adoption as sons is finally completed when we're raised up from the grave. And what that's telling us is that every single one of us in Christ experiences the inheritance of a firstborn son with Jesus. That inheritance of a firstborn son is the earth itself. So God's going to not only save you from your sins, not only deliver you up out of this world, he's going to renew the world and set it underneath you and the authority of all mankind in Christ himself. It's a powerful gift of what God gives to us, this new heaven and new earth. Fifth, heaven will be a place of resurrected saints. Heaven will be a place of resurrected saints. 1 Corinthians 15. We don't have a lot of time to spend here, but verse 44 to 55 give us the gist of this. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? This passage tells us you're going to have a new physical body in heaven. The scriptures tell us our bodies will be spiritual, but that doesn't mean that they're not physical. Your bodies will be raised up from the grave, made new, and you will physically live with Christ on earth forever. Calvin puts it this way, because we're so inseparably connected to Jesus, his physical bodily resurrection is a pledge of ours. You'll have a new, renewed body. No more pain, no more arthritis, no more bad back. No more cancer, no more disease, no more sickness. You will be raised up to live anew with Christ. And not only you, but your loved ones who've died in Christ. All who die in Christ aren't just going to be abstract souls dwelling around in heaven that we can't even recognize. The bodies of those who die in Christ will be raised up. Which means you're going to see the glimmer in the eyes of those you love, those saints that you love. You're going to see that again. You're going to see the waves in their hair. You're going to see liveliness in their face. You're going to feel their arms wrap around you. You're going to feel their cheek pressed up against yours, and you're going to know what it's like to hear the sound of their voice. We'll receive resurrected bodies in heaven. I'm not a huge Eric Clapton guy, but he writes a song about his four-year-old son, who tragically falls off a balcony and dies. And he writes this song questioning about heaven with a father's love. He says, "Will you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would it be the same if I saw you in heaven? Would you hold my hand if I saw you in heaven?" And the answer for the Christian is absolutely yes. The bodies of those you love in Christ will be raised up. Of those fathers that you've lost, mothers, stillborn children, friends, bodies raised up, living with Christ forever. Finally, and the greatest part of heaven, Revelation 21. Better than all that, better than the bodies being raised up, better than everlasting peace, better than rest, better than joyful service is this. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Heaven is a place where God's presence most fully dwells with his people. One of the greatest days of my life was June 12th, 2015. Stuart Head, I got that date right. I remember standing at the front of the aisle and watching Caitlin, my wife, walk down to marry me. And I remember the joy I felt in that moment as I saw her coming towards me. And the joy that I felt wasn't in the setting that we were in. It wasn't in the possessions that we had or what we didn't have. My joy was in her, in knowing that I was going to get to spend the rest of my life with her. That every day that we walked together, I would grow to know her more and more, and our relationship would deepen. That no matter what we would go through in life, I would be with her. That's where joy in that marriage is found. And marriage, this is what this is. The Bible calls this the great marriage of the Lamb, where God and his people finally fully dwell together. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That's what we have to look forward to more than anything. That God will shelter you with his presence. We have to look forward to that moment when you will see the Savior face to face. When you'll see the one who laid his life down for you. When you will look him in his resurrected eyes and you'll feel the scars on his hand that were pierced for you. The wound in his side that bled for your sins. You're going to see him and you're going to know the one who has walked with you through every dark time. He will shelter you with his presence. I love the way the old hymn, Come Thou Fount, ends. In the original version, the last verse says, "Oh, that day when free from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Full of radiant blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, bring thy promises to pass, for I know thy power will lead me till I'm home with thee at last." That's what we have to look forward to, the day when we will see our Savior face to face. And as believers, I hope your heart longs for that day. I hope your heart cries out, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And listen, if you feel like you've got no relationship with Christ whatsoever, I want you to know you can be a part of this. The gates of heaven are open to all who receive the grace of Jesus Christ. Okay, we're not like Jehovah's Witnesses who hold it's 144,000 over and over and over again in the scriptures. In Revelation alone, there's mentioned this great multitude that's before the throne. George Whitfield says, Christ will take the devil's castaways. Meaning you may be too evil for Satan himself to want you in hell, but Christ still wants you in heaven. Anyone who would receive the grace of God can come and enjoy this relationship with him and enjoy this world of love forever. It is the free gift of God's righteousness. There is no reason for you to be left outside. All you have to do is come to Christ. This heaven is a world of love, and it's a world of joy, and it's a world of peace, but most importantly, it is a world where we will dwell with God forever. In just a moment, we're going to take communion, and I want you to think back and remember the scriptures that talk about Christ's first institution of this meal. This meal that we're about to partake of is a covenant meal. It means it's a promise meal. God promised to us. Christ said that he would not drink again of this cup or eat of this bread until he did so new with you in this kingdom on this last day. That's the day that we look forward to. And so as you prepare to take this bread and drink this juice, remember the body and blood of your Savior that has secured for you this eternal destiny. And look forward to that day when in a new resurrected body with Christ forever and the great multitude surrounding his throne, you will partake of this meal in celebration and victory with Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for the glorious realities of heaven. Thank you for the grace that you have given us to bring us to this day. And God, as we think forward and long for the return of Christ, God, we give you praise and glory and honor. We look forward to the day when we will hear with the Apostle John the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. O Lord Jesus, we pray that you would come. Bring thy promises to pass. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.